Psalm 119. I guess we should begin by saying, wasn't it a beautiful day Sunday? Birds were singing, and in spite of canceling on Sunday, we did have about 35 people. So, and of course, wouldn't you believe, probably half of them were visitors that never come and appeared Sunday. And that's what you would expect, I guess, when you do something like that. But I've never seen this lot like it was Saturday night. You could not stand up in the lot anywhere. And I came in and parked up, you know, up at the top here and went out, and my car had slid sideways all the way down to the bottom of the lot. So we were in a bowl, and I figured, well, it's 10 o'clock Saturday. We got to decide something. So that's why we canceled on Sunday. And obviously we shouldn't have because the weather was nice. But see, unfortunately, other pastors have direct lines. Somehow, every time I try to get a direct line to heaven on that, I get hung up on. And or wrong number or something like that. That's right. That's right. That's right. So for you, let's see, the Dixons and anyone else that was here, you're going to get to repeat because we need to put it on tape. And that's good for them. That's right, that's right. Okay, we're really at the Ayin lines. However, Ayin fits a little bit better lengthwise if I do that at 10 o'clock on Sunday. So let's go to the Pei lines. And the Pei lines are 119, 129 through 136. And if you're making the Hebrew characters, then it goes like this. Simply make something that looks like a calf and then come back and hang this little thing down on it. And that's a Pei. So it's made like that. And then hang a little serif down like that, and that's the Pei sound, and it's P in Hebrew. First, what is the theme of these verses? Now, this is a little bit long, but I think you'll see it. The theme is this: the Word of God is wonderful. The Word of God is wonderful. And to that will be attached two further ideas. The Word of God is wonderful. I'll underscore that word for a reason I'll tell you in a minute. The Word of God is wonderful because it gives two things. It gives light and common sense. The Word of God is wonderful because it gives light and common sense. Therefore, we should diligently seek it. Now, that sounds like a rather long theme, but all of the elements are present in it. And the way that is done is by beginning with a general statement, which is, the Word is wonderful. And that is truly general. Wonderful in what way? Why is it wonderful? How is it wonderful? And that general statement is followed with a specific statement. Here is how it's wonderful. It's wonderful in its giving of light and common sense. Now, from the general statement and the specific statement, we now come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is, obviously, we're going to pursue it. So the theme opens this way. The general statement is 129. The specific statement is 130. And the conclusion is 131. So the eight lines, the first three, are used to introduce the theme of these lines. Line one, general statement. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Specific statement. The unfolding of thy words, that is, those wonderful words, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Conclusion, verse 31, and you can almost sense in 139 there's a therefore in there, can't you? Therefore, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for thy commandments. So there then is a statement of the theme. Short outline. That's the theme, and now short outline of the Pei lines. And they revolve about three things. The psalmist testimony, his testimony about the Word of God, and that's found in 129 through 131. Verse 132 begins a series of prayers, his testimony and now his prayer. And that's 132 through 135. And it ends in 136 by his saying the following, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. His testimony, his prayer, his burden. And his burden is 136. Now, the commentary. Looking at each part of that psalm. And we open with the testimony that he has to offer in three verses. And first, his general statement. And that's where we will stop and take a study of the Word of God is wonderful. And the word to focus on is wonderful. Now, when I normally simply explain the word, let me give you this Hebrew word because it's such a colorful one and such an important one. And the word is palah, P-A-L-A-H, palah. Now, what does palah mean? Palah is used in the Bible to describe things that happen that are beyond capability. Things beyond human ability. And you can see that the word is translated for when you see something beyond human ability, what effect does it have on you? Amazement. Wonder. But it's used of things that can only be done by God that cannot be done by man. And I'm going to submit a little bit early a translation for the word wonderful. The Word of God is incredible. The Word of God is incredible. Because it describes events and things done by God or said by God that no human could ever do. Now let me show it to you in a couple of contexts. Go to Deuteronomy 17:18. The word used to describe things that only God can do. And the psalmist is saying the word of God is incredible. No man could have written it. It's beyond human ability. It is truly from God. It's incredible. Man could not have written scripture. Not unaided by God. Chapter 17 and verse 8. What's happening in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy is this. Is that Moses is instructing the administrators of justice in Israel. And he's telling them how to operate justly. For example, verse 2, if there's found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, by transgressing the covenant, has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any heavenly host, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, in the middle part of verse 4, if this is true, and the thing is certain that is detestable, then you bring that man or woman who has done this evil to your gates, and you shall stone them to death. So if this happens, someone is said to be going after other gods, they come before you, the administrator of justice, and you find out that is true. If you found that is true, you take them out, and that is a capital punishment offense. And that's what he's been doing in this context. However, he recognizes there may be some cases that will come before you that are palah. You say, I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. They're beyond human ability. Now notice that coming down to verse 8. If any case is, notice the words too difficult, palah. Same word as describes the word of God over in Psalm 119. So if any case is palah, you can't handle it. So notice it's something beyond human ability. Look at another example in Genesis 18 and verse 14. Genesis 18:14. And for something to be beyond human ability, can you imagine who might have said that word when an angel comes along and says to Sarah and Abraham when they're 100 years old, you're going to have a child, Sarah? What was her response? Pala. Can't. It's beyond my ability. And so notice chapter 18 and verse 14. The announcement has been made and Sarah has laughed. And in verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm old? In other words, she thought it was funny because it's beyond human ability. Is there anything, pala, for the Lord? And notice the translation is too difficult. It is used of things that are beyond human ability. It can also be used of things that someone would say that are just absolutely unbelievable. I can't believe that could come out of your mouth. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. Now this will also help get a little grasp of how different the Jewish or the Hebrew language is. We've had a word, pala, that means wonderful. We've had the same word that means too difficult. Now see if you can spot it in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. The king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things. Pala. Things. And if you take that over to the margin, notice in verse 36, you've got what? Extraordinary things. Well, what do you mean by monstrous things? Incredible things. I can't believe that he would say that. Can you imagine a language where a word means monstrous, wonderful, and too difficult? Well, that's the way the Hebrew language works, and that's why it takes thought to understand. Can you see why they would translate it wonderful? If it's beyond human ability, then it would naturally would strike awe. Now, one other thing about the word. It's used over 35 times in the Old Testament. It's used over 35 times in the Old Testament. And whenever it does, in almost every case, it's talking about the incredible acts of God done for Israel. The incredible acts of God done for his people. It would describe things such as they arrive at the Red Sea. They cannot take 2 million people across the Red Sea. And they look at it and, pala. We can't do it. And God comes along and says, well, I will show you that it's not beyond my ability, and I will do something wonderful for you by opening up the Red Sea. It's interesting that of these acts done for his people, whenever you thought about one of those things, like the crossing of the Red Sea, you were never allowed to meditate on it privately. It was always to be publicly proclaimed. So these acts were not the subject of private meditation. But always of public proclamation. Let me set the scene. I'll put it in a modern context. You're on the way to work on the bus. The man next to you is reading the Wall Street Journal, and you're a Jew. And you think of something that God did for your nation back in your history. And as the guy's sitting there reading the Wall Street Journal, and you think of one of those pala, one of those miracles, you didn't just sit there and meditate. You turned to him and said, he brought us across the Red Sea. And of course, the guy would jump out of his seat. But that was the theme. These are to be publicly proclaimed. And every time you see any of these incredible works, They're always, always linked to verbs of speaking. So over 35 times in the Old Testament, not the subject of private meditation, but public proclamation. And third, they are always connected with verbs of speaking. For example, Psalm 9:1. Their culture obviously was emotional. And probably if you would think of God's wonder work of the resurrection in public or in the middle of a meeting and would start saying out loud, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you'd be taken away. But that's the way they did it. It's not private. Every time you say it, you're obligated to say it loudly. And notice how that verb is connected with words of speaking. Chapter 9, or verbs of speaking. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And here comes the word. I will tell of all your pala. All of the things that man could not do that you've done for us. And the verb tell, if you look it up in a lexicon, you know what it'll say? It's primarily a word of mathematics. Of 2 times 4 is 8. 3 times 4 is 12. 4 fours is 16. 4 fives is 20. 3 sevens is 21. 9 nines is 81. 8 eights is 64. And it was used in that context where you went down the list and said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So you could almost say in verse 2, I will, and it was always done out loud, I will publicly list all of your extraordinary things, all of the things that you've done that man could not do. Notice its connection with the word safar, or the word for enumerate. I will enumerate all your wonders. Chapter 26 and verse 7. 26:7. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare. Notice the speech words. Proclaim, voice, declare all your pala. All the things that you've done for us that were beyond human ability. Chapter 75 and verse 1. 75:1. We give thanks to thee, O God, we give thanks for thy name is near. Men declare thy pala works. And last, 96:3, that's not last in the sense of all, but last in the sense of our list. 96:3. Now this is interesting because it shows that telling of God's wonderful works, the things that man could not do for himself, that was part of the evangelistic program of Israel. And they loved to proclaim these works to non-Jews. So 96:3. Tell, that's enumerate, recite, like mathematics. Recite his glory among the nations, his wonderful pala deeds among all the people. So tell the whole world. So we'll put last with that word. This was the evangelistic tool in Israel. The evangelistic tool. Tell all the nations about what God has done. Now back to 119. And the psalmist is saying, the crossing of the Red Sea was incredible. The care of Israel in the wilderness was incredible. But he says, I've got another thought. There's something else that is beyond human ability, and it's incredible. And it's Psalm 119 and verse 129, thy testimonies, or God's word, is incredible. And that's what is being said in this particular context. This, thy words are wonderful, or incredible. Therefore, or because of this, my soul observes them. Very interesting point there. Notice the therefore, and the therefore is a very strong construction of two words in Hebrew that mean because of this. They're wonderful, they're beyond human ability. Because of this, my soul observes them. The nature of the word imposes obligation. the nature of the Word. It's wonderful. It's beyond human ability. And that carries with it obligation. So let's put for the last half of the verse, our number 5 point, the nature of the Word as wonderful imposes the obligation of obedience. Just what it is imposes the obligation to obey it. Okay, now, moving from his testimony, general, to his testimony now, specific. And the specific testimony is going to be, the Word gives light. But it is very important to note that it is not in the possession of the Word that we have light. It is in the, well, notice the verse, the unfolding, literally, in the opening of thy words gives light. And I don't know what opening can mean except explaining. The opening of your word gives light. The explaining of it. The exposition of it. The teaching of it. Notice the closed Bible does nothing. I saw a picture here a while back of someone who was so proud. They had a little table with a doily-like thing on it and a family Bible that's been open to Psalm whatever for 100 years and passed from generation to generation. And of course, every member of the family is as lost as they can possibly be, but the Bible is enshrined. Have you ever seen those where they're put on a nice little doily? They have a nice little marker in them. And the context here is it's only when it is unfolded, explained, or opened up that it gives light. Notice the context of this verse is the book is viewed as shut until somebody opens it. You know, it's a shut book until it gets open. So the unfolding or opening of your words gives light. And then second, not only does it give light, but it gives common sense. But notice in the common sense it gives, it picks out a special person. And the special person that is picked out is honored today. Because in this context, it's going to say, it gives understanding to the simple. So common sense to the simple. Aren't we glad that that eliminates us? This man, when I give you the meaning of the Hebrew word for simple, will be a man that is admired, complimented, and thought to be wonderful. The Hebrew word for simple means open. He gives understanding to the open man. Now, that was, what do you mean by open? Do you mean open to it? Well, certainly to the person that is open to it, it will give understanding. But that's not the way the word open is used in the Old Testament. It was used, open person was anyone who was open to anything. Anyone who would consider anything and everything that came along. Anyone who would consider anything. If you got an opinion, dump it in. I'm open. And it was against the person who had narrowed down their viewpoint and said, no, my ears are not open. There's a lot of trash I won't have dumped in them. No, and yet today, isn't it a compliment? He's such an open person. That's no compliment as far as the Word of God is concerned. As a matter of fact, to be open to anything is condemned by the Word of God. Now, can you think of another word? A person who is open in the sense that they'll let anything come in their ears and they'll kind of believe everything. Have you ever been at a camp and talked the girls into going on a snipe hunt? Have you done that? The snipes are out tonight. And there are always those who are open. Snipes? What are they? Then those that are a little bit not quite as open, they're a little bit closed, and they say, I know better. There's no such thing as a snipe. You're not going to feed me that load. Give me the word. Come on. First, gullible, naive. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs 14, 15. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. This is the same Hebrew word now translated simple in Psalm 19. The naive believes everything. And I don't think Solomon is complimenting him, is he? He's simply saying that is not a good thing. So, to look at the opposite, the teaching is we should let's make the antonym of open. We should close our minds to what contradicts the Word of God. Or what contradicts truth. Don't you do that in your profession or your field? Or do you let anybody that comes along tell you something about your field that you know is not true? Aren't you pretty narrow? Aren't you shut down to what you know to be? Well, this is the teaching of Psalm 119. So, verse 130 gives understanding to the open if we will shut our minds down to it. Now, with that, we have an obvious conclusion. And that's 131. Here's what we ought to do in the light of all of this. 131. And can't you almost feel a therefore in there? Therefore, I open my mouth. Why, there is no therefore in the Hebrew. But you can sense it, can you not? Because of what the Word of God can do and what it is, therefore, my conclusion is I open my mouth wide and pant. The metaphors suggest this. The open mouth is the first, and the panting is the second. The open mouth and the panting. And they're metaphors frequently used for thirst or appetite. Open mouth, thirst, or appetite. And I can give you exactly a good image to think about that we'll see that. Have you ever looked into a robin's nest in the spring when the young were there? And, you know, is there a bird there or is it all mouth? And this was the way the psalmist was, is the Word of God is so good, my mouth is open, I'm thirsty for it, I have appetite for it, and the panting is suggestive always in the Old Testament of anticipation. His mouth is open, and he anticipates all that will come from the Word of God. So that then states very clearly the thought or the testimony and what this man has on his mind at this particular point in his Christian experience, and that is the wonder of the Word of God and how his mouth is open to take it in. Therefore, that flows easily into his prayer. And that's 132, 135. And you can see the flow. The flow is this. God has talked to me and he said incredible things. And I want to respond to your incredible words by talking to you. You've talked to me and I'm impressed. I'm tremendously impressed. I'm going to open my mouth for that word. Now, I have some things I want to say to you. And they are this. A God that is so wonderful, I pray, or his prayer is, that God would favor him. These are four prayers. That God would favor him. And that's in 132. And the comment we'll make on that verse is, turn to me and be gracious to me. And there is a word that is roughly parallel to the word grace in the New Testament. After thy manner with those who love thy name. And so the idea that you would favor me or that you would grace me. Two, that God would direct him. God would favor and that God would direct. 133. Establish my footsteps. Let me give you the Hebrew word because it's kind of colorful. The word footsteps comes from a Hebrew word that means beat, B-E-A-T, beat. So, sort of literally, we don't use this of humans, but if a whole herd of horses is coming in our way, we can say we hear the what? Hoof beats. And it means I hear every step, bump, 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 like that. And it all comes across. And therefore, notice he's being real specific. And he's saying in that verse, establish every beat of my foot. Establish when I move forward the left foot, the right foot, the left foot, the left foot, the right foot. Or the idea is lead me in every single step I take. Every single step I take. He's not praying for his general life. He is praying for each single step along the way. And we put that, may God direct me. And he's simply saying, I believe the word of God has the power to direct every step that is taken through the course of life. Now, when you come to the latter part of the verse, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Two possibilities. What is the iniquity? We got to decide this. The iniquity, is it one, his own? Or let's put it this way. Is it iniquity done by him? Or is he referring to iniquity done to him? That's got to be decided in interpreting this verse. What does he mean? In the latter part that he says, do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. You mean iniquity that I may do? Or do you mean iniquity that may be done to him? And the only way you can determine that is by context. Now, I think the context determines, he's talking about iniquity not done by him, but iniquity done to him. And I would establish that by going back to verse 115. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. What's he saying? Get out of my life so I can get into the word. And then in verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man. So oppression of man is wrong done to him. And back at 115, the hindrance to his getting the word is the evildoers that are doing something to him. So I take it that the latter is the point. So he's simply saying this, that wrong is being done to me, latter part of verse 133, and I want my footsteps to be established in the Word of God. Third prayer. That God would favor, that God would direct, and now see that God would deliver him. That God would deliver. 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man. Redeem from oppression. Now, just from what you know of God's word, where in heaven's name would he ever get the idea that you could ask God to redeem you from an oppressor? Make yourself a Jew. Where would you get any basis for ever thinking that you could pray any prayer like that? What gives you the right to say, redeem me from oppression? What would it be? Anything in your history? What happened when Israel was down in Egypt? The whole thrust of being down in Egypt was oppression. And what did God do for the nation? He delivered the whole nation out of that. And therefore, he's sort of arguing this way. He says, look, generations ago, My great-great-great-grandfather was a member of the nation of Israel. And you saw them in oppression, and you acted to deliver them. Now look, Lord, you did it for them. Why can't you do it for me? Does that sound anything like the Psalms? They wouldn't argue with God that way, would they? You ever get a flavor of, we've met it many, many times, Lord, you better do it for your own good. Or the theme, you know, if you don't deliver me, I'll be in the grave, and in the grave I won't say, praise the Lord. So it's in your interest, and what's he saying here? Probably in his mind, you delivered the nation. Now what right, if you deliver the nation, do you have to withhold it from me? This is sanctified bargaining that the psalmists often do with God. Do the psalmists ever Jew God? Oh, do they ever? So 134, redeem me from the oppression of man. The basis for that is historical precedent. He's done it before, that I may keep thy precepts. And then finally, his last petition is that God would instruct him. Now that God would instruct. Let me give you that verse literally. It says, my eyes shed streams of water. 135. Make thy face shine upon thy servant. Here's the way the Hebrew reads, and it's a little bit more colorful. It says, let your face become light. Let your face become light. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's saying that back in verse 30, I know a truth. When your word gets unfolded, it brings light. I know that in theory. I know that to be true. Now, before I close this psalm, I want something. I want to experience it. The unfolding of it gives light. That's theoretical. Now, let your face become light is practical. So let's put that as the practical aspect. The practical aspect of verse 130. It is light, make it light. I want to experience, I want to know what I know to be true of the Word of God, and I want it to happen to me. Finally, his burden. And that's 136. 119, 136. My eyes shed streams of water. That's obviously an emotional expression. Because they, not himself, but the unbeliever, or the ones that are rebellious against the word, they do not keep thy law. Isn't that interesting? That we had, what was it, a couple of studies ago? That toward those who do not keep the Lord's law, what was the verb that was used? We did a whole study on it. I hate them. In this verse, those that do not keep thy law, I'm emotionally overwhelmed for their well-being. So notice the hate-love pattern. And for them to, it can, when he looks at their personal being, he says, I shed tears for these people. When I look at the God they insult and identify with him, then I hate them. Can that fit in our 20th century thinking? I don't know. Can you see what he's saying? Here's someone who hates the Word of God and disobeys the Word of God. Do you love them or hate them? Both. If you say, identify with the God they've insulted, then how do you feel about them? You hate that. You hate those that hate the Lord you love. But on the other hand, you also love them, and this is the statement of the last part of verse 36. So you get that combination of two things that are so very much present, and they're present in this particular pattern of verses. Okay, we're done early, but the point is I am done. And I love public speakers who quit when they're done.
We thank you.
So, but that is a great section of verses, isn't it? Really excellent section of verses there. So we'll pick up the ion lines and go back to those. We should have probably around February all of this done in a publication, And so you can follow through. And we're doing the thing I've wanted to do for so many years. And if you can write and teach at the same time, you do so much better. And so Christmas season's been good from that standpoint that I'm getting both of them done. I'll finish out writing the pay lines now that I've just taught myself before I go home tonight. And if you haven't taught, you maybe don't know what I mean, but nobody learns like the teacher. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and its truthfulness, that it is wonderful, incredible. Things that are beyond human ability are promised in your word and backed by your divine power. And therefore, we're thankful for this little section of lines that gives us a new and a better insight once again to the word of God. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.